Greetings, everyone. Well, today I'm kind of here by default. I don't know who was supposed to speak, but Mr. Weber said that the schedule needed somebody. He didn't have anybody else, so I'm the default person here. So I thought what I'd pick up on is what I've been going through in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. I personally found that a very helpful Bible study for me. That's one thing when you speak. You see, you actually almost get more out of the study than when you speak on it, because you go through it and you change this and change that and read and reread and do outside research. So in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, I've been going through that for the spiritual lessons that we can derive, we, the Christians here today, can derive from these examples of what these people went through. Now, that's not just sheer speculation. If anyone is new here, you can read in Romans 15:4, and it tells us that these things were written for our learning, that it happened for our learning, so we could have hope, so we could see what happened to them. We could see God intervene and look back and have hope that God will intervene in our lives and for our nation and for our church. And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, you got a double backup here. It says it's written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come, for our time. So don't write off, if you're new or even if you've been here a long time, the Old Testament. We know that God speaks to us through his prophets in the Old Testament, the word that's written there. So with that little foundation, we'll start with 1 Kings 22 and go 1 through 38. Now, this is the story where Jehoshaphat, and there's a lot of this now about Jehoshaphat. And you see, he was the king of Judah. And if you remember now, David brought all the tribes together into one nation, Israel. Then when he died, he appointed Solomon. And upon Solomon's death, there was a revolt and a split in two. And there was a northern kingdom called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. So here, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to visit Ahab. And if you recall that when they split off and Israel got started, the king at that time, and it was Jeroboam, did a bad thing. You see, he wanted to keep the people. He wanted to keep his, quote, membership, so to speak. He wanted to keep his following and the power. So he says, what can I do? So he played with God's word. He started false sites upon which to worship, where the people could go up and worship false gods, and he gave them false calves to worship and so on. He said, this is your God. So he turned the people all away from God to worshiping idols. So the northern kingdom had a bunch of false priests. All the loyal priests and Levites stayed down in the south in Judah. So that's why Israel was the first nation to fall when God invoked the punishment. So at this point, there's a friendship here going on, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the south, went to visit Ahab. And if you all know about Ahab, he was one bad dude. So he goes up to visit him, and Ahab says, hey, you know, I want you to come up here because I got a plan in mind. There's a city over there that really kind of belongs to us in the border of Syria. Gilead, I think it slips my mind anyhow, but here's this important city. It's a fortified city, and it was kind of given to us or ceded to us by the king of Syria. Now he's still in there and he's occupying it, so we got to go up and take it. It's a very important piece of real estate when we have war, for somehow, whatever the reason, the way it's situated. So he asked him, look, will you go ahead and join with me? And Jehoshaphat says, boy, I sure will. My horses are your horses. My people are your people. I'm with you. There he is. He makes the agreement. He just jumps in. So, Jehoshaphat was a good man, but sometimes he lacked a little wisdom, you see. So he makes this big agreement, and then he says in verse 5, I tell you what, would you please inquire for the word of the Lord today? Well, now, that's donkey backwards. First of all, you go to God and find out to God, is this a good deal to enter into? You don't enter into the deal and say, well, now, God, was that a good thing I did? You see, it's reverse. He had it backwards. See, the Swedes would call him a dunderhead at that point. Okay, but they say he was a good man, and we don't want to write him off. He was a good man. It's just that he lacked a little something in these negotiations. Okay, so Ahab says, fine, you want to hear from the Lord? Hey, that's good. So he calls 400 prophets of Baal. Baal was, again, a very bad god, a foreign god, a pagan god, not the true God. So he calls 400 of these false prophets, and he says, should I go to war? Should we go to war against Syria? And to a man, 400 of them. Boy, you talk about sucking up. Hey, that's it, boy, you go, you're going to prosper. You're going to take the day, don't worry about it. Go ahead and do it, you see. And then in verse 12, you see it's described from outside research that the word prophesied, what they did, included raving, loss of self-control, ecstasy, and agitation. So, you know, that fits in very well when you think of 1 Kings 18, 22 to 28. That's when Elijah, remember, he challenged the false gods of Baal. Remember, he said, go ahead and cut up the cattle, and I'll tell you what you do. I'm going to show you who's the true prophet. I'm going to show you who's the false one. So he tells them, go ahead and put a cattle on yours, and I'll put the sacrifice of mine, sacrifice on yours. You do that. You pick them. And he said, okay, now go ahead, and whoever God brings down fire, that's the true God. So these gods of Baal, again, these prophets of Baal, you see, they jumped around. They leaped around from morning until evening, all evening. They tried to get their god Baal to bring down fire, see? And it says they cut themselves and blood gushed out. So that just goes to show a little bit about these false pagan prophets as to what they do and how they react, okay? And we'll see more about him here in just a second now. Now, Jehoshaphat was not a Baal worshiper. He was true to God. So he said, well, this is, you know, I don't quite like this, the way this is going on. That's not the way we hear from God. I said, I tell you, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? You see how much they knew the distinction between false prophets and true prophets. So you reckon, isn't there somebody of God that we can talk to here that I can make inquiry of? Well, King Ahab says there is. It's Micaiah. Yeah, that's one of your men. He's a prophet of God. But I tell you, I hate him. Get that? I just hate that guy. And why? I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me. Now, can you believe that? Yeah, I go to God. God, give me an answer. Oh, I don't like that answer. I don't like that. I don't like the messenger. You see, it just goes to show about knowing God, lessons about God and dealing with God and his will. See? So here's a guy who is absolutely backwards. He does not prophesy good concerning me, but I'll call him. So in verse 13, they send a messenger to Micaiah, and the messenger says, look, buddy, let me tell you something. Now, there's 400 prophets out there, and they all prophesied good. They all prophesied that he's going to win the battle out there. So I tell you what, don't stir up the waters, okay? Go along with it. Preach the same thing. Give him the same answer, okay? Don't ruffle any feathers, buddy, okay? That's the advice the messenger gave him. In verse 14, however, Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. See, you know, that's strong conviction. That's something you have to admire. That's the kind of guy you want to have if you got a shop or you're running things or under you, somebody with some conviction. He's going to stand. You see, it's like in Numbers 22, 12, 18, and 35, Numbers 22, with Balaam. The king wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Curse Israel, curse it. And over again, every time the king asked, Balaam's response was, I can't do that. The God of Israel says to bless them. I can't curse them. God won't even honor it. You see, if it doesn't come from God, it's going to just be batting zero. So that's what occurred there. He said, that's the way I'm going to speak, and that's going to be it. So one of the lessons that we have in life, and these, again, are written for us, the lesson, you see, sometimes we got to stand tall. It's not easy. Everybody could be against you, or a big segment. And you maybe think, hey, it's so much easier just to kind of back out here, to sell out a little bit. But you can't do it. You got to stand for what is right. And here's some encouragement to help, okay? That's the encouragement. Sometimes you got to say, I got to do what I got to do. And let the chips fall where they may. So that's especially important when you speak the word of God. If you can't speak the truth, if somehow, like in some other churches we had in the past, if you can't speak the truth, then don't sell your soul and speak according to false doctrine. You just don't do it. I know in the new church, there was an old WCG, then there was a, I call a new one, came out of it. And I had a chance to speak, and I was going to be so careful that I was not going to say anything that I could be condemned for. So I spoke about God speaking to Jesus before he came to earth and giving him his mission as to what he was going to do and what was going to happen and so on. So when it got all through, a lot of people liked it. Then I got a phone call Monday saying, we got word from somebody in the audience that you were preaching two gods. Preaching two gods. God the Father talking to Jesus. If Jesus on earth, who's he praying to all the time? An empty throne? See, it's nonsense. Of course there's God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. Oh, well, this is the Trinity. You see, a Trinity, they're all one. It's one. So I tell you what, we'd like to see your notes before you speak next time. I'm sorry, I can't do that. See, I'm not going to become a Charlie McCarthy. See? You know Charlie McCarthy? How many heard of Charlie McCarthy here? I'm getting kind of out of the age bracket. That was a dummy that sat on the guy's knee, and he had Charlie McCarthy talk. It was a very popular show. So anyway, sometimes you have to stand for that. So, okay, so Micaiah, he comes before the king, and Ahab asks him, okay, go ahead, am I going to prosper? Micaiah says, go ahead and prosper. Yes, you go ahead and fight. This is the Lord's prophet. Yep, you go ahead and fight, and the Lord will deliver you into the battle into your hands. See, now you could tell the way he said it, okay? In verse 15, Micaiah must have answered in kind of a little bit of a sarcastic tone because the king really got ticked. He got ticked, you see? And he kind of knew he was being mocked. Ahab knew he was being mocked because Micaiah didn't begin with the famous phrase, thus saith the Lord. You see that? So that came to be. So he says, look, I want the truth. You speak the truth. Now, what did God tell you? He says, okay, I'll tell you what it is. In verses 16 and 17, he says there were sheep, big flocks of sheep, and they had no shepherd. And they had to go home and find their way home alone. You see, what that prophesied said, the shepherd was going to be killed. It wasn't Jesus they're talking. I was talking about the king. You're going to go out to battle, you're going to be killed, and your troops are going to have to find their way home alone. So then he repeats another one. He says, that's one. I'm going to give you a second statement here from God. Verse 19 through 23. Then Micaiah responded, again, very sincerely now. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. So King Ahab knew he was getting it straight. He says, I saw the Lord, that's Jehovah. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Now that's again a little, again, and all the host of heaven standing by his right hand and on his left. You see, here's activity it shows in the throne, another picture of God's throne, which is kind of interesting. But he saw that, and he saw the activity that goes around the throne. Everybody just doesn't sit with their foot up on a cushion in heaven, you see, as some church teach. So we see another description here of the throne, but from a little different perspective now. Because, and the Lord said, who will persuade? Now, here's Jehovah. Here's the God on his throne speaking to those angels around him and the spirits around him. And he said, who will persuade Ahab to go down so he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Here's God asking a question. Asking a question. Who's going to volunteer? Now, I'd like to just take a little side point here, okay? This is Mr. Garnett's, what he calls a rabbit trail, okay? A little side point, talking about that, who's going to volunteer? I always remember when I was in boot camp, just 17, just turned 17, you know, very young, but one thing I know, my relatives were all in the military because the war was going on before that. And they always told me one thing, never volunteer. Don't ever volunteer. I heard that 100 times. So we're out there and we're all standing at attention and the sergeant comes out and says, okay, you see, then when you get in there, you learn something. You're new. You find out, man, they got rebels. Now I see what the rebels are. They're from down south and they always called us damn Yankees. And the guy said, I always thought that was one word till I was in high school. See, damn Yankee. And then the rebels, and we always had that little contention going on. And then there was a separate group called the Texans. The Texans. See? And so the sergeant said, okay, who would like to go out and ride the range today? Oh, man, all these Texans. Hey, me. Hey, let me do it. I want to go ride the range, you know. Okay, I said, boy, okay, what are these guys going to do? So about, you know, 10 o'clock at night, these guys come dragging back into the barracks, you know, all disheveled and sweaty and so on, because it was very hot out there in Carolinas at that time. Hey, boy, what did you do? Did you have a good time? What kind of horse you ride? Oh, the dirty guys. What do you mean? Oh, they gave us great big blocks of this volcanic ash, like big blocks of it, very solid. And they put us on the kitchen range. So they were bent over the kitchen range all day scrubbing it with that block, just over that heat coming up. So it teaches you, don't volunteer if you're in the military. Okay, that's a little side lesson. But I thought, I never forgot that. They were very, call them the dirty guys. They duped them, see. So again, once he asked that question, who's going to volunteer, God said. So some spoke in one matter, some spoke in another matter. In other words, before God's throne. See, you want to get a picture about the nature of God and God, and here's these conversations going on. You see what I mean? It's not just do this, do that, you do this. It's conversations. Who's going to volunteer? Oh, I got this, and one thing spoke one matter, and something spoke in another manner. Big discussion going on. Then a spirit came forward. We'll talk what that spirit is in a second. The spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I'll persuade Ahab. I'll persuade him to go forward. And the Lord said, well, that's good. That's fine. Here's God speaking. And the Lord said to him, in what way? How are you going to do it? You want to volunteer? No, I asked, who's going to make Ahab go out and get wiped out and lose the battle and die? How are you going to do it? How are you going to accomplish this, Spirit? Now, you see, that's very interesting because it's a little piece of evidence. Many little pieces. That's the way you win a court case. You don't win like Ironside come in with one witness who knows everything, I always say. Little pieces of evidence you put together to build a wall. See, and the question is a little piece of evidence that God does not know each and every little move we're going to make ahead of time. And I emphasize that because in this other church, I remember somebody gave this sermon and wanted to be very right-wing according to the churches of this world and so on. He said, God knows everything you're going to do. Before you take your handkerchief out and wipe your nose, he knows you're going to do that. And I say, that's not correct. God doesn't. So it also is a little piece of evidence to show that angels have free moral agency. That's why Satan could decide he's going to try to overthrow God, and the demons could decide they're going to join with him. And some say, I'm not going to join with Satan, I'm going to join with God. So the angels have free moral agencies and can make decisions, you know, to do things their way, always with the caveat that it's not going to foul up God's plan. That's one thing he doesn't permit. Okay, so the Spirit said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. That's 400 men down there, right? And the Lord said, you shall persuade them. You're right. You shall persuade Ahab to go forth. And also, you're going to prevail. You're going to prevail. Go out and do so. Do it. Go ahead. Carry out the plan that you said. So he said, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit. I'll get the scripture. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, 400 of them, of yours. See, this is Micaiah speaking now. All these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. This thing is going to be a complete disaster. So he's telling this to Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. So it's very clear, it's very unequivocal, right? See, now who is this spirit? See, in John, my contention is it's Satan. It's Satan. See, because in John 8:44, Jesus speaking says there's no truth in him. There's no truth in Satan. He's a liar and the father of lies. And you see, we know from Job 1:7 and Job 2:2, that Satan appears before God in heaven. That's very clear in Job. So that scripture always bothered me when I was in college, in Ambassador College, and I think that that's the answer, that this is Satan. If you disagree or know something different, that's fine. Nobody here, you know, twist your arm. But that seems to fit. Pieces got to fit. They don't fit. If you got a theory and it don't fit with the big picture, throw the piece out. It doesn't belong there. See? So... See, and the point is now, here we got a lying spirit, and Jehovah, sitting on the throne, tells him, fine, go ahead and do it, okay? So, God didn't say, no way are we going to have a lying spirit. He didn't say that. He didn't stop it. He didn't even condemn it. In fact, he kind of encouraged it. Yes, you go ahead. You see, so how do we answer that? That's a little odd from God's standpoint. How do we answer that? See, in my mind, I see what I've learned in reading the Bible. If you want to leave God, if you don't want God to control your life, if you want to say, God, kind of keep your nose out of my business, I'm going to do things my way. You see, he leaves the people do it. He leaves you do it. So if Satan says, I'm going to do this, fine, go ahead and do it. See, as long as it doesn't affect his overall plan of salvation, his plan of prophecy. So that seems to be the point there. He wants to do it, then do it. It's going to work for my good to carry out my plan. So then when Ahab told his men, I'm tired of hearing from this Malachi God here, take him back into custody, until I return in peace, until I come back, you keep them on there in short rations, bread and water. bread and water. That's what you do till I come back in peace, victorious. See? So he's really totally and completely rejecting God's admonition, God's warning. Forget it. God was not in his plan of thinking. See? And that is a lesson. That's not the way to go. And I know we're all here because we don't believe in that. See, but the response shows an absolute deal of confidence in what was prophesied. Because Micaiah then says, look, it's going to come to pass. Let me tell you that. It's going to come to pass. And let me tell you something. He says, if you return in peace, I'm not a prophet. God hasn't spoken through me, and I am not a prophet. See, that brings to mind Deuteronomy 28, 21 and 22. And that tells us that the question was asked, how do we know when the word of the Lord has not spoken? See, that's interesting. Not when he is correct. No, when has the Lord not spoken? It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing does not happen, then you know you've got a false prophet and you don't fear him. Now, what's the flip side of that? If you do have a true prophet, then there should be some fear, you see. But he stood tall again. He says, that's the way it's going to be. I'm not going to back down. That's what God said. I said it, and I'm going to stand by it. So he got put in prison on short rations until the king came back in peace, which he never did, as we see. So in verse 29, both kings, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, went with him. See? Now there's a lesson. As they say, you say Jehoshaphat was a good man in his heart, but he wasn't too bright because he just heard. He said, I want a prophet of God. The prophet of God tells him it's going to be a disaster out there. They're going to roll over you. You're going to be crushed by him. But he goes to battle anyway. You see, that's just not the way we want to live our lives. This was written for our admonition, so we know from this lesson that's not the way you conduct yourself. If God says that's a disaster in his law, you don't do it. So that was kind of an interesting little point there. Here, okay, so you see, he just didn't hear it. They always say in marching, you got to listen. When you have close order drill, you got to hear it, listen for it, you got to hear it. Then you got to act on it. If you don't act on it, everybody's going to the rear march and you're going forward and you're going to get knocked in your derriere. They're going to run right over you. So, but he still goes to war. So that's a good lesson that we should pray. God, keep me from making stupid mistakes. Keep me from making bad decisions. I always prayed that so fervently when I was in charge of the legal office, you see. And God, help me to hear and to recognize when you're talking to me through your spirit. See, God's spirit is silent. You don't hear it. You can't record it. It's silent. So just pray, God, when you speak to me, help me to hear it and to abide by it. Help me to recognize it, to know that you're talking to me. So we should pray for that. Then we come to a very good lesson here in this about dealing with God. You don't try to outwit God. You don't try to outwit God. See, in verse 30, the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, here's the way we'll do this. You keep your big royal robes on, all your fancy robes, so you look like a king. But me, this guy said disaster against me, so I take that in a little bit of consideration, so I'm going to disguise myself. I'm going to look like just one of the troops. You can't believe again, but poor Jehoshaphat, why did they say, wait a minute. You want me to stand out like the big honchos, or they're going to come and kill me. They're going to look, I'm going to be the target. See, he doesn't recognize that. He goes to battle all dressed in his royal robes. So he stands out. You know, like the French in World War I, they had these trousers all bright red and so on. They couldn't miss him. So Ahab gave that advice, so it wasn't too bright that Jehoshaphat went along with it. And later we find that the troops did focus on Jehoshaphat. You see, because the king of Syria that they were fighting against, he told his troops, don't go after the troops of Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Forget the troops. Go after Ahab the king. Because once you can nail him, the battle's going to fall apart and they're all going to run. See? That's what he told them. So they did. Here's the guy with royal robes, and the troops of Syria thought, that's Ahab. Get him. And they start to ride down on him and surround him and to get him. But then the scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles 18:31, that Jehoshaphat made a quick prayer to God, and God delivered him. God delivered him. He pulled his chestnuts out of the fire, so to speak. See, even though he made some very bad decisions here, God is still there if you repent and turn to him. Even though you made a bad decision, there were scriptures I was reading and going through this about Israel and so on being conquered. He says, yeah, you're going to be conquered and you're going to go into captivity. I'm going to turn my back on you. But once you repent and you come seeking me, I will then receive you, you see. So God doesn't cast us off as long as our hearts are right. So the point is, the troopers did not recognize Ahab. He looked like a regular soldier. You see, the interesting thing there, his disguise worked. It worked. They didn't recognize him. Isn't that beautiful? The disguise worked. I beat God out of this thing. See? I outwitted God. Except in verse 34. Now a certain man, he don't even give his name. He's nobody. He's just a trooper, maybe a buck private, okay? A trooper drew a bow at random, and struck the king. He fired it. The arrow went off, and it struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Now get that. You got this armor, and there's a little joint in there, and the arrow happens to go right between that joint to kill him. Like God said, Ahab, you're not going to return from this battle in peace. You're going to die. It's going to be a disaster. And think of that. That's random. Now, see, and the interesting thing was I saw a documentary about the arrows and the different size arrows they had and so on, and the armor they had. And they put mannequins inside the armor, and they wanted to show the type of armor they had back at this time, how it was affected by the arrows. So they're firing these arrows. They've got thick ones, long tip ones, steel tip ones, and so on. And one of the arrows goes between a little joint in the armor and pierces the mannequin. So here's this experiment in this era, and it's exactly what happened to show that this is just not a cock and bull story. You see what I mean? That it can happen. So that's what occurred there. Now, it could be two things, really, from this story. It could be like in those days, they used arrows as artillery. So sometimes they would just fire them, and as this one king said when he was going to fight the Spartans, remember? He said, our arrows are going to be so many thousands, they're going to blacken out the sky, they'll black out the sun. And the response from the Spartan was, in that case, we'll fight in the shade, see? But anyway, that's one way they fired the arrows, just at random. And the other thought is that this at random meant he wasn't trying to shoot King Ahab. You know, he just saw another enemy soldier over there, took aim at him and fired. So it could be either way. So that was, whatever the case was, it was happenstance, you might say, in the soldier's part, but well directed by God. The scenario was by God. So the arrow caused the death of Ahab. And the lesson we can learn from that, and that's what we want to derive here, that if you've invited God's wrath, if you sin, don't try to hide from it. Don't try to disguise yourself and hide and say, God's not going to get me. the wrath of sin is not going to come upon me. No penalty is going to, because I'm going to dodge this thing. I'm going to outwit God. I'm going to beat God at his own game. Don't do it. If you've committed the sin, the only way out is repentance. Repentance. And it's a perfect way out. But that's what you got to do. You go to repentance and you don't try to outwit God. And you pray that, see, because God can forgive the sin, but there can still be a physical penalty that follows. So when you pray, you want to pray, God, forgive the sin. God, please take away the physical penalty. And, the bottom line lesson that, you know, just help me to recognize this in the future and not to sin again or so on. So in verse 35 and 38, Ahab's blood ran down the floor of the chariot. See, some of this was prophesied. Ran down the floor of the chariot. He was mortally wounded. He did have enough guts as a soldier to say, stand me up in the chariot. Stand me up so the troops think I'm still alive. Otherwise, they're going to get demoralized and run. So he had some guts. But the blood ran down, and somebody washed out the chariot later. And it was by a pool. It was by a pool where the Bible uses the word where the harlots bathed. You see, Ahab was not a good man in the eyes of God. I'm not condemning him. God did. So his blood washed out of the chariot down into this bath, and the harlots used it to wash themselves. And it says, and the dogs licked his blood. Now this is kind of gross, but it's the final condemnation. See, the put down of Ahab. Because in 1 Kings 21:19, Elijah prophesied that this is what was going to happen to him. So it was a fulfillment of prophecy, and we can see there's many, many lessons to learn from that. So then we go to 2 Chronicles 19:1-2. Jehoshaphat, the king, returned. So he came back to Judah. He was safe. He was in his house when Jehu went out to meet him. And he said to the king, Jehoshaphat, he was again a prophet, would you help the wicked? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate God? That's kind of an interesting statement. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Now, there's a guide, a little bit of a guideline for our Christian life, right? It says, therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. In other words, the implication is that's what you did. That's what you did, King Jehoshaphat. You see, because it happens, you know, in this life that when I was a kid, younger, you know, there were certain acts that were just despicable in society. And they wanted to keep them secret, those who were committing the acts. They didn't want them to be known. Because if they were known, it was a disgrace, and they were shunned by society. See, yet today, this very perversion is flaunted, flaunted. They go on TV. Yes, I'm coming out of the closet. Yes, here's what I do. All the things that were shameful before, they're not shameful today. They tout them. They tout them as a virtue almost. You see that? They expose their sin as a virtue. See? And a large segment of society advocates their cause. They don't condemn them. They condemn you. If you condemn them, you say, that's wrong what they did. Oh, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? Are you homophobic? Are you Islamophobic? See? What's wrong? You shouldn't be saying it's not politically correct, PC, not politically correct. So they deprive the pulpit in Canada of preaching against sin. Because if they have that over there, it breaches certain laws about causing problems or so on, or condemning others. And they arrested some ministers up there for preaching God's word. So that's what happens there. See, and what is this called when these people want to say they condemn you and condemn you for condemning this sin over here that's so perverse? See, that's what legal language called aiding and abetting. They're aiding and abetting this evil doing, you see, which ties in with, say, you're helping the wicked. You're helping the wicked. You see that? And then there are some in jails, totally unrepentant, committed gross murders, gross acts, acts that turn your stomach, won't even go through them. They're just horrible, and they stay unrepentant. In a large segment of society today, they consider it a great moral transgression if these perverts, these killers, these murderers, if they suffer the slightest inconvenience. You should give them everything. They even have the right now, some of them, to have what they call Indian baths, where they can have sweat baths and so on, and you must afford them that. You got to give them this. You got to give them television. You got to make their life very easy. There was Speck back in Chicago years and years ago. He goes in, he murders 8 nurses, one after the other. And there he is. They give him life in prison, and there he is in prison. You got pictures of him with his lover and his drugs. They're having drug parties in prison. So this is, you see, what goes on. They love those that hate the Lord. That's applicable today. That admonition is being transgressed again today, the same way Jehoshaphat did, but I say an even worse, you see. So that leaves us with the job that God has given us, and that we find in Isaiah 58:1, we have to shout aloud and tell the people their sins and say, if you don't repent of them, the wrath of God is going to come down. And we got to do that without fear or favor, regardless of the trouble it caused. We always can't have the concept, oh, no, we shouldn't do that because, you know, we could be prosecuted. We could have a problem. We could have people talk against us. Sometime we're going to just have to do it, lay it on the line, and stand tall. Then Jehu adds, nevertheless, good things are found in you. See, that's very interesting. A little condemnation, here's what you did wrong, but good things are found in you. You have removed the wooden images from the land. See, because they had idols, from what I was reading, and a little research here, where they had the idols and they also had wooden monuments behind them of some time, just sticks or whatever they might be, wooden limbs, and these wooden limbs were also considered sacred and holy as well. It says, nevertheless, there are good things you find. You've removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. You see, so even though Jehoshaphat made some very gross mistakes here, he's getting credit now because he says, I recognize what I did wrong. I made a mistake. See, and God loves that when you go up and admit that. You don't justify it. You say, oh, well, yeah, he made me do it, and this guy, Satan, made me do it. So, no, I was wrong, and he set his heart to seek God. It must be a very, very pleasant event in God's life and in his angels also. See, you see this contrast that was there. He did good, and he did some things that were wrong. See, it brings up Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10. Says, for God is not unjust. He's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. So we should keep that in mind as we go out and serve and do things. There's work and a labor of love. God's not going to forget it. He's not unjust. He's going to keep a record of it, which you have shown in his name, in that you have, and get this, what this credit is about. Get what this credit is about. He's not telling you to go out and take over a city, not start a great war and suffer and pain and fight and so on. He says, I'm going to give you credit. I'm not going to forget your work and labor of love that you have ministered to the saints. You have ministered to the saints and do ministered. In other words, you did it in the past, and you're doing it today. And God says, I'm giving you credit for that. And I'll tell you, you take the Bible, and you start to list, as I was going to do one day, and started this thing of taking all the Christian duties there and lay them out. And it was amazing how Scripture and Scripture after Scripture tells you about love of your brethren, right here in the church to look after them and love them and see that they get food and see that they have clothes, that they're warm. That's the big Christian thing. Not go out and conquer a city. Just look after the brethren and then proclaim the gospel to the world. Think about the world coming into the kingdom of God and saving them. And perhaps if we shout aloud enough, maybe, just maybe, this nation will turn around and not have to go into captivity. So these are some of the lessons that we can learn from Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles.